you got your Bibles, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 through 14, it says this. It says, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures. Now notice it's capital H, he, so who are we talking about? He who? Christ, okay? Jesus. When Jesus took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands, and they said with a loud voice, the Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Here's what I would tell you. Even with the song that we just listened to while we prayed, and for us, probably all of us at numerous times in our lives up to this point, tonight and moving forward, we'll continue to pray one thing over and over and over, and that one thing is, Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. I want you to know where we are in Revelation 5. You're beginning to see that is going to be where the prayer of Thy kingdom come is going to be answered. As Christ begins to unroll the scrolls, and we're going to look at that next week, but as He begins to unroll the scroll, you get this idea of the kingdom. It's almost that time. It's interesting when we first look at it, and we look at those verses right from the beginning, it says that when He first takes the scroll, the first thing that happens is that they all fell down before the Lord. Just for what it's worth, I know in some ways all of us struggle with self-confidence, but as much as that's true, in certain areas, all of us probably take too much pride in certain areas of our life. Just for what it's worth, I know we pray in all different ways. I was thinking this week, why do we kneel and pray? Does God hear your prayers out there the same as He hears your prayers up here? Yeah. So why do we build a prayer altar? Well, because God says, come and pray. Now, if we're not careful, we get in a place where we think, well, if I'm really serious, I'll get on my knees and pray. God doesn't listen more when we're on our knees, but God does give us a posture of prayer, and here's why it's significant. It says that they fell before the Lord. I would tell you this. Practice humility and pray for humility in your life, that God would teach you humility. That's a dangerous prayer to pray, by the way. But I want you to know, for each one of us, the more humility that we have in our lives, the better prepared we will be for how we're supposed to be in heaven. The more time you spend on your knees here, the more time you spend on your face here, the better prepared you will be for heaven, because you know that's what we're going to do there. Now, I know all of us at different times in life have said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Him this. No, you're not. When I get to heaven, I can't wait to ask God this. No, I'm not. When we get there, what we're going to do is the same thing the creatures and the elders did. We're going to fall. Now, do I understand that? No. Do I comprehend it? No. Can I fathom exactly what that's going to be like? No. But I am telling you, I'm pretty sure that all of us are going to get a good grasp on humility instantaneously. So I'm just saying, where we can, practice. Spend time on your knees praying. We're not going to be bold enough and arrogant enough to be able to ask questions. I think we're going to all be starstruck, if you will, and speechless. It's interesting, but it says, when they began, it says that they had each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense. Now, the harp is interesting because many people think of heaven, they think of angels and clouds and harps. Now, the harp, we know from other scripture, is an instrument that was made to worship the Lord. There is something special. Anybody ever been around where somebody played a harp live? You ever seen that? Hey, let me ask you a question. It's pretty cool to see somebody play a guitar or to play a trumpet or to play a saxophone. But I'm going to tell you, you get somebody playing a harp, there's just something about it that's kind of majestic. And it says that they all had harps. When I was thinking about this and when I was studying, I think angels and harps and clouds are not the right picture of heaven, although we know harps and angels are going to be there. There is a side of that I could see that's really maybe not enticing to people, but I would also say this. Occasionally, I'll talk to somebody that they will assure me that they are Christ followers. They just don't like going to church. They'll assure me that they are Christ followers. They believe in God. But I just don't really like to read the Bible. Without a doubt, if Jesus came back, I know I'd go to heaven. I just don't like worship. I'm going to tell you, that don't add up to me. It doesn't add up to me. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. And to be honest with you, I don't know that an eternal chorus is what I'm looking forward to. But I am trusting in the fact that it's going to be different there. And I am trusting in the fact that it is going to be enjoyable, more so than any of us can imagine. But for somebody that says, I don't really like worship, and I don't really like reading the Bible, and I don't really like studying the Bible or talking about the Bible, and I don't really like going to church, but I love God. Nope. Not true. Right? Everybody with me? I think that's important for us to see, and that's what kind of came to my mind, because I don't think when I was younger growing up, this would maybe surprise some of you, but I learned to play a cornet. It's kind of like a trumpet. I was in our marching band in junior high school. I loved it. Especially that was in the old days when we wore the big hats, the big furry hats. I had a white one that was awesome. Green tassels for the Northeast Huskies. Billy, let's hear it for the Northeast Huskies. Billy was a Southeast Ram, and so was Christy. Huh? Christy's booing the Northeast Huskies. Christy and Billy were Southeast Rams. But the Northeast Huskies, what? Okay? And so I learned to play that. Do what you say? What? Or what? The what?
Fred.
The Freds?
Yeah.
No, I don't remember that.
But we did.
Okay. When I got into student ministry, I wanted to learn to play the guitar. I thought that was an important thing. So one day when I was a youth pastor at Hollis, I made a quick trip to Oklahoma City. I don't even know why I went where I did, but I found a pawn shop. And they had a VCR tape to teach you how to play the guitar. I bought a VCR tape and I bought a guitar. Went back to Hollis and played and played and played till I learned how so I could lead my youth group because I thought music was important. But I got to tell you, I've never, even as majestic as it is, the time or two I've seen somebody play a harp, I've never thought to myself, I need to learn to play one of those. But I just think there's going to be something special about it for all of us when we get there. Okay? I just think of those things as I was reading and studying. The second part is it says that there were incense, and that each of those incense were there were prayers in the golden bowls, and that those bowls represented the prayers of the saints. Now, we know in Psalms it talks about, David talked about the incense and our prayers being like incense. I think the reason for that is because when an incense burns, you get to see the smoke rise, right? I think of our prayers that way. But I also think this. It says the prayers of the saints with the incense that were in what kind of bowls? Gold. Is there any wonder in your mind, or is it pretty clear why the prayers of the saints would be in golden bowls? Pretty significant. Certainly we know it's purity, but certainly for us, we would say, hey, that's pretty precious in gold. I want you to know, and I know you know this, but I'm telling you, it don't matter big prayers or little prayers. Your prayers are special. God hears them. Don't think something is too big for you to pray about. And don't think something is too little for you to pray about. The best example maybe that I ever thought of with that is this. Most of us don't have a tendency to think, oh, that's too big, I can't bother God with that. But we have a tendency sometimes to think it's too little. Do you remember when your kids, for some of you, you got kiddos now. Sebastian's girls were showing me Sunday their coloring pictures that they made in Sunday school. Do you remember how bad your color? Do you remember how bad your kids color when they're like 3 or 4? It's like they can't even see lines. They don't measure their colors very well. They just are all over. But what do all of us do with those pictures? Take them home, hang them up like they're masterpieces until we get more to replace them, and then we save them all, right? They're not very fancy, but they're precious. I want you to know that's what God thinks of your prayers. What you think of when your kids draw something, even if it's a little imperfect, it's still pretty impressive to you. And God thinks that of your prayers. So don't be afraid to go to him with big ones, but don't be afraid to go with little ones either. Last part of this I think is interesting. When we get to verse 9, then they break into worship. And that's what we're going to kind of spend the biggest majority of our time tonight on, is this idea of worship. It says, when they get to verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song. Now that's probably the one thing that Billy is hating that they put in the Bible, of everything they put in there, is that they sing new songs. Because I'm after him all the time. Let's sing a new one. Find us a new one. Hey, there's some new ones out there that are great. Let's play a new one. Okay? But those new songs are so significant. When you think about Revelation, what are the things in Revelation that are new? What else is new? You tell me. The New Jerusalem. What else does it say new? New heaven and a new earth. What else does it say that'll be new? What are we going to get? A new name. We're going to get a new name. All of us are going to get a new name. What else do we know is new? I think that's the majority of them. There may be one or two, but I just say to you in the idea that, hey, a new song, there's a lot of things in Revelation that are going to be new. There's a side of new that's significant. One of the Greek words for new is neos, N-E-O-S. It means new. But there's also a Greek word for new that's kainos. It's K-A-I-N-O-S. The neos new means it's new. And the kainos new means it's not only new, but it's improved. You know, when the word is used in Revelation, a new song and new name, new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth, it's the new and improved. You see, when we get to heaven, everything's getting better. Now, I got no clue what my name's going to be, but whatever it is, I'm good with it. I think the New Jerusalem, we certainly have some descriptions, but we all know we can't fathom what it's really going to look like. Everything is going to be better, and that idea of kainos is so significant, but that new song. When I think of worship, most of you are like me. One of the first things I think of is music. But you got to know that when we speak to God, we would call it prayer, right? It says that they sang a new song, but look in the second part at verse 12. It says they said with a loud voice. I I want you to know when we worship, we sing and it is worship, but I want you to know when we pray, it's worship as well. When I think of prayer and singing, Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, it says this, "For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." What is God's word to us? Right? That's why we call it a worship service. What do we do in our worship service? Do we sing? Yeah. Do we pray? Yeah. And do we send out God's word? Yeah. Why? Because God says, if you'll send out my word, just as I send rain and snow and it accomplishes its purpose to water the ground and germinate the seed, so will my word do in your life. It will not return void without accomplishing the purposes for which it's designed. Why do we do our worship services the way we do? Because it includes all of those facets. And if we're not careful, what our tendency in our worship service is to think, okay, it's worship time, let's sing. Okay, now we're done worshiping, let's pray. But we're not done worshiping. Prayer is just a different kind of worship. And then we get a chance to give our tithes and offerings, that's a different kind of worship. And then we get a chance to preach God's word, and you get a chance to hear God's word, and that's a different kind of worship. Everything we do, we want to be worship, and that's significant for us, and we see that even in heaven, that's the way it's designed, first with prayer and singing. But the worship is foundational. Look what it says in verse 9. It says, "And they sang a new song, and the first thing they said is, you are worthy to take the scroll." Now, not just worthy to take the scroll, but you are worthy. Do you realize that any positive, good, kind, loving thing that you could say about God is true? Would you say that about you? No, you can say some really nice things that just are not true. Did you get my email today? Gary had asked me to write a letter of recommendation for him to be a leader in our Oklahoma Baptist Disaster Relief. And you have to have a letter either from your pastor or your director of missions. And he said our director of missions would not write him a letter of recommendation since he's that guy. I think if I was you, I would have wrote one for myself, signed my name, and sent it in just to see what they said. But he asked me to write it. So I wrote a nice letter, and I put it in the mail to the guy that's supposed to have it in Oklahoma City. And I sent Gary an email that said something along the lines of, "I wrote a spectacular letter full of half-truths. And if you don't get the job, it's not my fault." Hey, I would tell you, there are kind things that you could say about me that are just not true. There are some nice things you could say about me that you got to lie to tell them. But do you realize that God is worthy? Jesus is worthy of any positive, kind, loving thing you say, it'll be true. Because he is worthy in every way. Second, not only is worship foundational, but worship is progressive. I want you to see this. In verse 8, okay, it says when he took the scroll, it says the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And the four living creatures. You see that in verse 8? Okay, now look down at verse 11. It says, "Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders." So now what's happened? The angels have joined in. And how many angels? He says their number was countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands. That's an interesting description, isn't it? How many angels were there? There were thousands. There were countless thousands and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of angels. But it started out with the creatures and the elders, and now we've gone to thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of angels in verse 11. Look at verse 13. It says, "I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory to men and to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Here's what I would tell you. When I think of worship, I would also tell you that worship is progressive. Worship should always be growing, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. It should be growing personally, and it should be growing numerically. Not only would I say that worship is progressive, and we see it right from the beginning, that it starts with four creatures, or the four creatures and the elders. And three verses later, we read about four creatures and the elders and thousands of angels. And then three more verses later, we just read that John just says, well, I tell you what, everything in heaven, everything on earth, and everything in the sea. I think the idea of that is not only that worship is progressive, but that worship is contagious. Now, here's the kicker. It is contagious, but that can't be our goal. What is our goal? Glory. Now, if in the process of me giving glory to God, it encourages you, it's contagious to you, that you become a greater worshiper, great. But if my goal in worshiping the Lord is that Carlos would see how I worship and then start to worship that way, now all of a sudden my goal isn't glory for God, my goal is glory for me, because you need to worship like me. That's a fine line. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom for you to worship any way you want, as long as He gets glory. But if at any point your mode of worship draws eyes to you, now it's not worship of God, it's worship of you, because you've drawn people to yourself. Right? Now, how does that happen? I don't know. You got to worship for you. But when we get aware of those around us, now we've lost sight of why we worship and the object of our worship. And yet the key is, when we truly worship, it is progressive and it is contagious. Not only is it foundational and progressive, but it's justified. Look at verse 9. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You redeemed people for God. If you think of the attributes of God, let's just pick a couple. Let's say redemption and creation. Which one of those is more praiseworthy? Tom's smiling over here. It's like, Which one of God's attributes is most praiseworthy? It's hard to say that one is more praiseworthy than the other, isn't it? Except for one thing. If you have been redeemed, that's most important. Can you worship Christ the Redeemer if you haven't been redeemed? Could you worship the Creator if you haven't been redeemed? Yeah, you can. You could worship the Creator for what He has created. But without being redeemed, you can't worship Christ for being the Redeemer. And what really is the purpose that Christ came for? Redemption. Now, that's a pretty hard thing to say, well, this attribute of Jesus is greater than this attribute of Jesus. That's a pretty hard one. That's a pretty fine line. I don't know that I would say it's more important, but I do want you to see this. From our perspective, There is not an attribute of Christ that's more significant to us than is redemption, because if you got all of the rest of his attributes but you missed redemption, you've missed everything. You've gained the whole world and lost your soul. I think it's interesting that the elders and the creatures, one of the first things they say is that you redeemed people for God by your blood. Then he says, for every person, for every tribe, for every language, for every people, for every nation. And then I want you to catch this part in verses 12 and 13. I read it this way because it's written that way. Punctuation tells us a lot. Would you read verse 12 different if it had commas everywhere? It says, the lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What do commas tell us? Pause. Right? Commas tell us we're supposed to pause. We're supposed to pause. But it doesn't give the idea that they paused. It's not each one of those individually. It's all of those together that make Christ spectacular. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, exclamation point. It's not each one of those individually. This one, comma, this one, comma, this one, comma. What makes one of the things that makes Jesus worthy is the fact that he's all those things at the same time, all the time. It's pretty spectacular when you look at the description. When you look at that description, did they leave something out? Or is that a pretty good description? It's pretty amazing if you think of what we need from Jesus. Think of something you need that can't be supplied and provided in one of those words. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, or through blessing. By the way, just for what it's worth, how many of them is there?
Seven.
What do we know about seven? Number of completion, perfection, right? You think that's a coincidence? I don't either. It's fascinating how the scriptures are put together when you really look at them and study them. Look at verse 13. It says, then everything in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, on the sea, said blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. And there's no commas. Blessing and honor and glory and dominion. And then the last thing it says in verse 14, it says the four living creatures said what? Amen. So be it. Amen. So be it. What they said, I'm amening. And it's just a continuous idea of worthy and of worship. As we draw into Christmas, does everybody have that person in your life that every year, it's like, what am I going to buy them? My dad is one of those people. You know why? Because he's like the people that you know. If he wants it, he already has it. I'm telling you, if my dad saw a hat on December the 24th that he wants, he's buying it on December the 24th. He is not waiting. He's not saying to you, hey, you should give me that hat. You know, Christmas is tomorrow. He's not doing that. It's a hard thing to buy for that person. You ever wonder what the person who has nothing can give as a gift to the one who has everything? the one who has nothing, what can they give to the one who has everything? Do you realize? The only thing that we have that we give to God is worship. But the good news is, you know what the one thing is He created us for? Worship. You were made to do the one thing, the only thing that you can do, that's what you were made specifically to do. How about that? God thinks of everything, doesn't He? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You tonight. With our lives, with our words, with our prayers, whether we sing them or pray them. Lord, You are worthy, and we thank You for loving us. Lord, we praise You for redeeming us. Lord, I thank You for the people that You put in my life that pointed me towards You at an early age. Sunday school teachers, RA leaders, mom and dad. Lord, I thank You for the people that pointed each of us to You. And I pray that You'd help us to be people who point others to You, so that one day we all get to be a part of that heavenly chorus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.